Praise the Lord. We have already heard quite wonderful words. We received them and we believe them with all our hearts. We are moved every time God speaks to us. And he speaks through his word and through his spirit. I'm still moved by Sunday morning. What a grace. We had read the word from Genesis, probably chapter 32. And when afterwards the revelation was given through the Spirit, a reference was made to the word, to what happened there. What a proof of the presence of God and of the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. We may pass over it and not even notice it, but that would not be right before God. We should pay attention to it, because that's what matters. Not just that we come here and read a word, but that the Spirit leads us as to what we should read. And then, when it is confirmed, as it was on Sunday morning, that is more like a blind man would become seeing, or a cripple healed. Because then we know exactly that it was God who led and guided us. I cannot express this in the way I feel about it. In any case, a deep gratitude in my heart. God is faithful. His faithfulness is beyond our understanding. There are no words we have to express that. We have heard so much of God's word that I don't even need to look for a new scripture, and that's always so wonderful, that you can connect to what has been read. And if you have been paying attention, you will have noticed that in the passages that have been read, the content is somewhat different compared to one passage to another. But everywhere, the will of God is made known. Everywhere, the Spirit speaks through the Word and reveals things that are to come. What actually stood out to me in the last scripture is just so powerful. In the Old Testament, that's how we read, when sacrifices were offered, people were reminded of what they had done, and they had a sense of guilt. This word is written here. And this proves that they were not freed from their conscience, but were actually only reminded of the guilt and felt great pain about it. In the New Testament, it is completely different. It is not only supposed to be different, it is different. Here it is written, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." No longer the first is valid, but the second. No longer the condemnation, but justice. No longer judgment, but grace for all who are in Christ Jesus. And that we have been pardoned, we really cannot do anything about that. That is a grace, a gift of God, with which we have been entrusted. And then comes this sentence, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As sure as Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, we are redeemed, saved, sanctified, and blessed. We will not only be saved in eternity, we are already saved because we believe in what happened for us, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in His substitutionary sacrifice, in the holy blood that was shed for you and for me. And by the offering of His body and by the shedding of His blood, He did it all. The scriptures that were read about the return of the Lord and about judgment are, of course, of very special significance if you look at it doctrinally. If you read Matthew 24, verse 27, and looks at this coming of the Lord, and then read Matthew 25, verse 31, he will find that it speaks of two different kinds of coming. One coming is like lightning to take away the bride church. And let me read it so that we may have complete clarity about it. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That is one thing. So the return of the Lord will be like the lightning rising from the east and shining to the west. It has been and is no more. Everything is over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything is done, finished. But that, what we read here in chapter 25, it doesn't pass so quickly. No. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Nothing at all about coming like a lightning and not being there anymore. But He will come, He will sit down on the throne of His glory, then all the nations would be gathered before Him, and then He will separate them, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It is something quite wonderful when you see these two things that will happen very shortly after each other. The time span is not far apart, but one is the return of the Lord for the rapture, and that will be like a lightning in a moment. Paul also writes about this. Our transformation, the taking away, will be in a moment. We have heard it often enough. So that is the next thing. What will happen now? It is the return of the Lord, the translation of those who are still alive, and the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and we will be caught up to meet Him in the clouds. When He comes for the rapture, He will not come to this earth. He will not yet have the throne here to set it up or to begin His reign. Then first comes the tribulation, the great tribulation. And after this great tribulation, He will come to commence the millennial reign. then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now he sits on the throne of the Father. And you know that. We have to say this once very clearly, so that there is no confusion. Revelation chapter 3. Here we read in the last verse. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here in the book of Revelation, we are told that our Savior has sat down on the throne of his Father, and the throne of the Father is in heaven. When Stephen saw heaven open and the glory of God, he saw Jesus as the Son of Man at the right hand of the glory of God. But when the Lord comes again, he sits on the throne of David, that is his throne, to rule and reign. Perhaps it would be important to read a number of scriptures on this subject. But please notice, here it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. When our Lord overcame, he entered into glory, and that is to be on the throne, to receive the prayers of the saints, and to intercede and speak for us. Here in Matthew 25, and I think we should take note of something, and that is of the tribulation that will be in between. But here it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Nothing is written here about a resurrection, not a single word, nor is it written that he will judge the individuals, but the nations will be gathered before him. And for that, we have to go to Isaiah chapter 2 to match that exactly with a prophetic word. Isaiah chapter 2, from verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now pay attention to what is written in verse 4. Then he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. When we go to the prophet Joel, they shall first make their pruning hooks into spears and the plowshares into swords, namely for the last battle. Read it with me in the prophet Joel. Here it is written. I am not at all prepared for that. But it's always best to follow it up right away. It should probably be here in chapter 4. Yes, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Joel chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Here, actually, the matter is stated very clearly. And we know, when you hear the enemies of Israel, they talk about the holy war, right or not? The whole Arab world is talking about the holy war. And for them, the holy war means the defeat of Israel. And they don't know that God leads them by the bridle, like you lead a horse with a snaffle. That's the thing you put in the mouth of a horse. And they do not understand that God directs all things in this way. They speak of a holy war in their own way and do not know today that the Holy One will actually intervene in this last war and that it will actually become a holy war in the end, because the Holy One of Israel will put an end to the war. But it says here, in a very clear way, let me read it again, so that we have it exactly. Joel 3, verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Exactly the opposite is then said here, in Isaiah 2, namely, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Firstly, from plowshares into swords, and from pruning hooks into spears, and then the other way around. Why? Because the battle has already taken place. There is no need at all to make another sword out of a plowshare. The battle, the last battle, is over. So the swords can be made into plowshares again, and the spears into pruning hooks, because the battle is already behind them. Do you understand what it is all about? Or does it need to be made clearer? You know, with doctrinal things, one cannot hurry. One cannot pass over them so quickly. And it must also be made very clear and precise to what time it refers. And we understand everything very clearly. Here in the prophet Joel, it is about the last battle, just like in Revelation 16, about Armageddon or in many other scriptures. I want you to read this from Joel 2, so that you know that it really refers to the last time. You can read it for yourselves in this scripture. I just don't want anyone to perhaps not fully grasp the point. Here it must be written somewhere that a people of war will gather, such as has not been there since the beginning. It must be written here in the prophet Joel. You can read it with me. It's a Bible study. I won't get nervous, don't worry. Yes, here it is. Joel 2, from verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So this is about the last, the greatest battle for the smallest country in the world, about tiny Israel. And when it is said here, as we have already read in Joel 4, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men. And this I will tell you, when it comes to the last battle, they will no longer send the foot soldiers and the recruits, but they will actually send the trained ones, the experts, the heroes. Oh, it would not be so bad for me to see, even if from above, that the Red Army would be there. The trained soldiers, the heroes, the brave people, they should come, not those who can't do anything, like all those who have been pushed forward. Now the experts should come, the real experts. They should now come with full armor, according to the right measure, as it behooves. And God will then put an end to them. We have seen Megiddo. How is it written? Is it a valley or is it a plain? We all heard it. Where is Sister Anneliese? She wrote down everything, what we heard. Well, all right. It says here, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And then, notice, Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the same valley. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. Do you know that, Brother Rus, do you remember that this is very near to Mount Carmel? You go down Mount Carmel and you are in the valley of Jehoshaphat, in the plain of Megiddo. It is just a stone throw away. Yes, it is directly after Mount Carmel. Then comes this plain that we read about in the Bible. And if you read the wider context, then it says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Let us read in the book of Revelation. There it says the same thing. Put ye on the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. But as I said, I'm absolutely not prepared for it. And really shouldn't have started. But you know how it is. You want to say things right away. And yes, here it is. Revelation 14. Revelation 14 from verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the wine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here it was no more about the harvesting of the wheat, which is taken into glory. Here it was about harvesting the whole earth and casting it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. One could read on here, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came, and so forth. You can look up Isaiah 63 and other scriptures that speak of this. So, this thing is in the context of the final battle that will take place before the setting up of the millennial reign. And there the Lord will bring justice to many nations. Now one has taken land from another, one conquers the other, one dominates the other. Then it will no longer be like that. The Lord will give justice to the nations, and all will be satisfied with a moment when the Lord will give them justice. But notice, it doesn't say here that the judge will sit on his throne, and then the earth and the heavens will flee away. No, it doesn't say that here. Here it says, then the king, and king has to do with ruling, with reigning. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the share of dominion in the millennium, right or not? Absolutely, nothing else. That has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is another mystery anyway, which is known to us from the sermons of Brother Branham. For here it's written in the last verse, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We know that the word eon is written here, and an eon is a period of time, namely from the beginning of the millennium until the end of the millennium. And then comes the resurrection of all. And then it says, death gave up the dead, the sea gave up the dead, even hell gave up the dead. All people must then be resurrected at the final judgment and will then receive their lot. At that time, what is written in Revelation 20, verse 15, will come true. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, he was cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, this is the second death, which is the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is with the Gospels? We have to understand that as well. It's like the prophetic books, that in one chapter or in one passage, it can be talked about two or three different things. I will give you an example from Matthew 24, where the disciples ask the Lord, when he sat down with them on the Mount of Olives, and they say, tell us, when shall these things be, and what is the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Three questions. When will this happen, that not one stone will be left upon another? And when will you return, and when is the end of the world? Then, when you read from verse 9, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and so forth. And then it says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So that is already pointing to our time. When you read from verse 15, it is pointing to that time. Absolutely, without any doubt. Here in verse 15 it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then the believers in Judea shall flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Do you see what this is about? We as the church have nothing to do with the Sabbath, nor with winter, nor with summer, nor with a flight, nothing. This was about Israel. And what happened? And if you read Josephus, one of the greatest historians, the believers of that time, when the Roman general Titus began to surround the city, they left Jerusalem and all the surrounding area and fled to the mountains of Judea. And not one of them looked back, and not one of them perished. All of them were preserved, all who believed, because they heeded the word of the Lord. Here the Lord says, "Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then the believers in Judea shall flee into the mountains." And this they did. They did with a moment that the city was surrounded in 70 AD, and they all fled. All the believers, not one true believer perished when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and the blood flowed out of the gates. Not one of the believers was among those who perished back then. And we notice that this history, it says, "Pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be a terrible tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now." And whoever read history, that was really horrible. Not a single one was left. Everyone was slaughtered in the city under the rule of the Roman general Titus. We most certainly read that. But if we then read on, we come to the end again in our time. When they will say, "Behold, he is in the desert," and so forth, don't believe it. And then comes the word, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, different things in one single chapter. But they must be understood and divided in the right way. And then it says, now please notice this one thing. I read again on purpose from chapter 24, verse 27, and then I turn the page. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Read this with the sixth seal in Revelation, and you will see it falls 100% into the time period after the rapture. We know the first four seals deal with the whole church of the new covenant, the fifth seal, the Jews, the sixth seal, the great tribulation, Revelation 6, verse 12. And behold, when the Lamb opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The one like the other, everything agrees with each other, 100%. It only has to be put together in the right way. The important thing is that we stand right before the Lord, and that He can bless us and prepare us for the day of His return, and that we can go with Him when He comes for His own. But one thing is certain, everything that is written must come true, even the word that was read from the Epistle of Peter. Do not the people say, when you talk to them, what Peter said, inspired by the Spirit? Do they not say to your face, that was said already at that time, that Christ supposed to come again? And they say everything remains the same. Do they not speak the same words that Peter spoke through the Spirit at that time? Absolutely. It comes from their lips, word by word. Who among you has ever experienced this? Speak to the unbelievers, and you will see that they actually do so. But here it is written, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Is it not so today? Who does not mock today? The world is full of scoffers. But then we are pointed to and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is the answer of the unbelievers, but not that of the believers. But Peter, led by the Spirit, was already able to say all these things. Paul was able to say them. And certainly, they did not only write for then, they wrote for the church of the Lord until the end. And we, who now live at the end of days, may look back and see the whole fulfillment and all the way into our time. May God bless us, give us grace to pray that we may thank Him from our hearts for all that He has done for us. He has redeemed us from destruction and crowned us with grace and mercy. He has revealed to us His word and His will. May He give us grace and strength to put it into practice. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. We thank You for Your clarity that comes from Your word, O Lord. We are so glad, Lord, that we do not disbelieve Your word, but we believe it with all our hearts. Lord, maybe we can't make it all up as it is right, Lord. But Lord, we believe it. You will bring all things to pass wonderfully. To Your name be the thanks and honor, the praise and the glory. Thou hast not forsaken Your people, Lord. No, You have revealed Yourself to Your people right now in these last days. We thank You, Lord, for every clarity You give us by grace, and we give You alone the glory. We know, Lord, everything must come to pass, Lord. Everything what You have spoken, whether it's for the people of Israel or for us, all things must come to pass, Lord, because Your holy mouth has spoken it. Praise, honor, and glory, Lord. Bless us all now. Let us stand so open before You, Lord. Let our hearts praise You, Lord, and lift up Your holy name. For You have done great things for us. You are our Lord. You are our Redeemer. You are our Savior, Lord. You have purchased us. Yes, You have made a new covenant, Lord. Lord, you yourself stepped into the breach for us. Thanks be to you for that. Praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.